Continue in the book of Amos, and we'll start reading at chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, reading at verse 1. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fishhooks. Ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice with thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you or this pleaseth you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I have also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And I also have withholden the rain from you. The end of verse 8, yet have ye not returned unto me. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. End of verse 9, yet have ye not returned unto me. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. The end of verse 10, yet have you not returned unto me. I have overthrown some of you, yet have you not returned unto me. Therefore, verse 12, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord of hosts is his name. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, there is none to raise her up. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, nor to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Down to verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate, and it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house, and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Verse 20, 21, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Verse 27, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Chapter 6, verse 1. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Verse 6. That drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not aggrieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city with all that is therein. Verse 11, for behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, a house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hemath onto the river of the wilderness. We trust God will bless what we've read together from these chapters here in the middle of the book of Amos. We're going to continue our look this week at the prophet Amos and his message. He was a man, I've seen in previous weeks, a man who was sovereignly chosen by God. A man without any significant spiritual heritage or spiritual training, yet he is fitted by God for the purposes for which he has been given by him. He has a message to the northern tribes of Israel, a message that deals specifically with their unrighteousness. And it is set in the time frame about 45 years before Israel will go into captivity. In chapters 1 and 2, we saw there is judgment that is declared on the nations around Israel. There's six nations that surround Israel, and they are judged, as well as a judgment against Judah and Israel. In chapters 3 to 6, where we find ourselves this week, we are dealing with the specific sins and the punishment that God is bringing upon the tribes of the 10 tribes of Israel specifically. Last week, we looked at in chapter 2 and 3, their idolatry, their immorality, and their injustice toward their fellow man. Chapter 3, we notice they had forsaken the privilege that they had of being chosen and known by God. Chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "And ye only have I known of all the families of the earth." So that's the setting then, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Coming then now quickly to chapters 4 to 6, we have in chapter 4 Israel's refusal to return. You read those words five times in the chapter, "Yet have you not returned unto me." On chapter 3, we dealt with their violence, their luxury of their life, their robbery, and their idolatrous altar. And now the word of God in Amos turns his attention to another group. And so in verses 1 to 6, we have the oppression and the pleasure of these women. And in verses 6 to 13, we have the chastisement of the Lord. So the oppression in verses 1 to 5, verses 6 to 13, the chastisement of Israel. Here in chapter 4, the call to hear is to the woman. Chapter 3, 4, and 5 all start with the expression, "Hear this word." In chapter 3, the call is to the children of Israel to hear. In chapter 4, the call is to a group of women. They're described as kine or cows of Bashan, not something that likely any of us or any of the women here would like to be described as. And description reminds us of that place of Bashan. It was a place of a rich pasture land. It was a place on the other side of the Jordan. You remember those 2.5 tribes, when they first entered the land, they desired to stay on the other side because it was good for their cattle. And they stayed there on the other side. And Amos describes these women as kine or cows of Bashan. Why was it? It's because these are women who lived selfishly. They lived for their own lust. They wanted more power and possessions. And notice God takes very great care and very great notice of the poor and the needy. Four times in the book of Amos, you'll have the expression, "the poor and needy." And God will not let the oppression of these ones go unpunished. And so these women are ones who are taking advantage of their place to exalt themselves against those who were poor and needy. There is no submission to their husbands. And God is going to warn them, and he says that each one of them, every one of them, are going to go into captivity. Verse 2 says that, "And he shall take you away with the hooks, and your posterity with fishhooks." And so their actions were in direct opposition to the holiness of God. And so therefore God is going to come in judgment, and they are not going to escape. Even though they had a place of power and authority in the land of Israel, they're not going to escape the judgment when God brings it upon the land. Coming then to verse 4 and 5, what was it that pleased these people? You know, they desired to go to Bethel and to Gilgal. There was an altar there. They desired to come and to bring their sacrifices and their tithes and their offerings. But how did the Lord view it? He viewed it simply as heaping up their transgressions and their iniquity. Oh, why? Simply because Bethel was not the place of true worship. Jerusalem was a place where men ought to worship. And also, it was just an outward appearance. And notice in verse 5, they came to proclaim and to publish. So what is then the historical significance of these places? Why was it they came to Bethel and Gilgal? And what would we have in the past? Remember, Bethel is the house of God, as it was named by Jacob so many years ago. But think of it as well, that Bethel was a place where Jacob set up an altar to worship God. And when was that? It was when he was returning back to the land of his fathers. He set up the altar after he had purged his family of their idols that they had and were worshiping. And so Bethel here was now a place where there was an altar to an idol that was set up. Gilgal was the place of the putting away of the flesh. When the people of Israel came into the land, they were circumcised there. It was to be the end of themselves and the rolling away of the affliction of Egypt. And what was this place now? They came to Bethel. They came to Gilgal, those places that should have reminded them of the house of God and the putting away of the flesh. And they were marked by idolatrous worship and by self-proclamation as they came to offer and to, as it were, to show themselves off, to publish and to proclaim their offerings. And so God is going to bring judgment upon them. In the remainder of chapter 4, we find that there is this call, "Yet have you not returned unto me." And so God has a singular purpose in these last few verses, these verses 6 to 13 of Amos. God desires that his people would return unto him. And we find, again, the heart of God throughout this book of Amos. Although they are going into captivity, over and over, God is going to bring before them the opportunity to repent and to return to him. And so regardless how far they have strayed and how far they have turned away from him, there is restoration and there is repentance that is possible for them all. These five descriptions that we have in these verses in Amos chapter 4, we can think of them as God's discipline against his people Israel. It was meant to arrest them on their way, to stop them, as it were, in their tracks, to take consideration and to view their lives and to wonder why it was that these things were occurring before them. Notice it's all of God's working, as we read in those verses, "I have." And so you have in verse 6, "I have given you cleanness of teeth." Verse 7, "I have withholden the rain." Verse 9, "I have smitten you with blasting and mildew." "I have sent the pestilence." Verse 10. Verse 11, "I have overthrown some of you." What was God bringing before them? He was bringing before them times of famine. He was showing them that he, the Lord, had sovereign control over nature. He was causing it to rain in one area and not in another. He was causing it to rain on one field and not the other. And he was showing them his sovereign control over creation. He was showing them that he could bring the blight on their orchards and their vineyards. He was showing them he could bring disease and follow after that with war, and many people would die. And he was bringing destruction upon them. Verse 11, that was likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did God choose these disciplines? Or why did God choose these things for them? Well, simply it's because they would return to him. And God laments, and the prophet Amos laments over them these five times, "Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord." What was the Lord's expectation? His expectation was simply that they would understand and recognize these things. These events were not random in their lives, but they should have been recognized. And why was it? These were ones who should have known the Old Testament and the first five books of the Bible. God had promised what would occur if his commandments were not kept. God had promised what would occur to the children of Israel if they kept not his covenant. And so he was then going to bring judgment upon them. It was intended to awaken them from their sin and their rebellion against God. And God desired that they would return to him. So Deuteronomy chapter 11, for example, there we have God is promising to them the earlier and the latter rain. But you come to the end of the chapter of Deuteronomy 11, and it speaks of the fact that they needed to keep their, as it were, their part of the covenant. They needed to continue with God. And God says, "Or I will shut up the heaven." God will shut up the heaven. This is what was happening. God was withholding the rain from Israel. Read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, a long list there in Deuteronomy 28 of all the things that God was going to bring upon them if they followed not and if they continued in idolatry. And there we read, "The Lord shall smite thee." And there's a long list of things. And in that list, there's blasting and mildew, the same thing we have in verse 9 of Amos chapter 4. Come down later on in that chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, and he says, "I will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt." That is verse 10. "I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt." So these were all things that they should have known and all things that they should have recognized as to why God was bringing them upon them. And so what was God doing? He was not acting out of uncontrolled vengeance upon his people. He was simply showing to them that there were things that they have done and there was consequences for the actions that they have taken. And he desired that they would return. He was bringing upon them the promises that he had spoken so many hundreds of years before and showing his faithfulness to his word that they were going to not be able to transgress without punishment and without discipline being upon them. Israel was meant to see that it had been caused by their sin. Yet God is still going to act today. And that's a lesson for ourselves, is it not? That God still acts today to bring before his people their failure, to bring before them the fact that we need to turn to God and turn away from that which we may be doing that is not holy, that which is not true, as we sang in our opening hymn this afternoon. God desires there might be repentance in our lives. Let us not regard these lessons. What does James chapter 4 says? Say, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. And so they were needing to return. They were needing to recognize their sin, yet it was not going to be recognized before them. So that is in the context of the very well-known verse of Amos 4 and 12, prepare to meet thy God. Because of their persistent rebellion, God is now going to bring this judgment. The land of Assyria is going to come over and take over the land of Israel. They were about to meet God in judgment. Notice the past discipline of God has been ignored in these five things that we have read in the previous verses. The past has been ignored, and therefore, read in verse 12, God says twice, I will, future, I will bring upon you, I will bring judgment, prepare to meet thy God. This will I do unto thee, O Israel. And again, the chapter is going to close with that reminder of who God is. We noticed last week that title for us in the book of Amos, the Lord, the God of hosts, the one, the Lord of Sabaoth. He is the one, the God of infinite resources, and he is the one who is going to bring before them the judgment. There is authority in the name. Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts. Notice in verse 13, he reminds them of his power. He brings before them three aspects of the power of God, the Lord of hosts. He is the God of creation. He says he's the one that formed the mountains. He is the one who created the wind. He has infinite resources. He is the one who knows the thought, declareth unto man what is his thought. He is a God of infinite resources. And the later part in that verse, he says, he is the one who has sovereign control. He maketh the morning darkness, and he treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. And so he brings before them the majesty of his person. He brings before them the glorious nature of who God is in himself. And Amos is warning them of the fact. The call goes out to these women. At the end of the chapter closes with their lack of regard of God's discipline upon them. And he brings before them the fact that they will meet God. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Chapter 5, we have two main sections before us. We have in verses 1 to 17, the expression, seek the Lord and live. And the end of the chapter, verses 18 to the end, we have the first of two woes. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Chapter 5 starts off again with that expression, hear this word which I take up against you. We notice in chapter 3 that the call was to the children of Israel. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 4, the call is to the woman. And then chapter 5 here, it is against the house of Israel. So chapter 3, we can think of it as a call to remember. Chapter 3 and verse 2, we read, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. They were called to remember the past that God had called them and had chosen them. Chapter 4, it is a call to return, as we've seen in these verses in chapter 4. When we come to chapter 5, the call here is not a call to remember or a call to return, but it is a call to repent. Look at verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord God of hosts shall be with you as ye have spoken. So a call to repent. The third call is also a call to listen to the lamentation. Hear this lamentation. Hear this word. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Notice in this section, in verses 1 to 17, there is a symmetry to the pattern in which God has laid out these verses before us. Verses 1 to 3, there is a description of the desolation of the house of Israel. Verses 16 and 17, there's going to be wailing because of that desolation. Come back to verses 4 to 6, and we find that it is the Lord alone who is to be sought. Seek the Lord and live. Come toward the end, verses 14 and 15, we have the words, seek the Lord and live. And in the middle, verses 7 to 13, we have the majesty of God that is contrasted with the unjust actions of the people of Israel. And so, he is honing in on them, showing them the destruction and the wailing that's going to continue. And coming a little closer together, he is seeking them that they might seek after himself and live. And in the very middle of this argument against the people of Israel, he shows to them their God's majesty and how far they have fallen in their unjust actions against their fellow man. And so the majesty of God contrasted with their actions. And so chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 show us this expression, the virgin of Israel. That would bring before us, would it not, hope and purity for the future. We have noticed a number of times in the past weeks the various ways in which the people of Israel have been mentioned. They're spoken of the children of Israel, as the house of Israel, as a remnant of Joseph. Here, this unique expression is given here in Amos to show this, that they are the virgin of Israel. There should have been hope for the future. There should have been lives that were pure, but there was anything but. Their lives were unjust, and their future was desolation, as you can see in the remainder of verse 2. Those four expressions of their desolation that was about to come. The devastation that she was about to experience. She is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. What devastation was going to be come to pass upon the children of Israel? God had promised to them that they would have a future, that they were going to be ones who would be able to have military might upon all those around. If you turn back in your own time to Leviticus chapter 26, there you would read that 5 would chase 100. And 100 would put 10,000 to flight. But sin has its consequences. You'll notice there in verse 3 that God says, now it's going to be completely reversed. And those that went out by 1,000 shall leave by 100. Those that went forth by 100 shall leave by 10. Utter decimation is going to be what's going to take place in the future for these ones because of their idolatrous actions and because of their immorality. And because they do not follow after the Lord. Verses 4 to 6, we understand of the God is a God of recovery. And are we not thankful that when there is failure in our lives, failure in the lives of anyone, that God is a God of recovery, that we may return and seek after him? Amidst such idolatry, God desires that they would leave the external, leave the things that they were so occupied with, those things that please themselves, and desire that they would seek after the Lord and seek after his righteousness as opposed to their unjust actions. And so he desires that they would follow me. Seek ye me, verse 4 says, and ye shall live. The very personal nature, the very personal call of God for each one. Each one was required and included in an invitation to seek after the Lord, to seek me and to live. He is a God of relationship. He is the everlasting God, in contrast to that which they were serving in the golden calf that had been made by the hands of men. And God was going to bring the desire before them to seek after himself. He says in verse 4 and 5, the contrast is me as opposed to the physical things of this earth. Seek me, seek not Bethel, seek not Gilgal, pass not into Beersheba. Interestingly, you'll note that Beersheba was in the very south of Judah. And so these people were content to, as it were, pass by Jerusalem and to travel that long distance all the way to Beersheba, but did not spend time and not to go to the place of true worship in Jerusalem. Now, why were they told not to go to these places? Simply because they were going to come to naught. Everything was for vanity. Nothing was going to remain for these places of Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba. They were going to come to naught. Interestingly, when you read in the book of Hosea, you will find that Bethel, the place of Bethel, is called in Hosea Beth-Aven, simply meaning house of vanity. That was the name that the prophet gave to the house of God, to the place that was called the house of God there in Bethel, meaning the house of vanity. Here in Amos, the prophet takes up that same language and he would speak of Bethel shall come to vanity. It's a bit of a play on words there to show that here is a place that had been called the house of God, and now it was going to be just a place of vanity. not even a house any longer. There was nothing going to remain for them. And how sad it was that a place of such spiritual significance, a place where God was seen and God was known, and now it was going to come to naught, and that all they were doing was going to be for vanity and of no lasting benefit there on the earth. And so God desires recovery. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. In verses 9 to 13, we have that expression of God's majesty compared to their unrighteous actions. Verses 7 to 9, we have those beautiful expressions of who God is and what he has done as compared to those that would cast out righteousness to the ground. Verse 7, leave off righteousness. The idea there is not just leaving it behind as in something you would neglect, but it's casting it off. It's an active action of taking righteousness and putting it aside, putting it behind you. And they would not, they had desired unrighteousness as opposed to seeking after the Lord and his righteousness. And so they professed spirituality. They were worshiping in Bethel and in Gilgal and in Beersheba, yet they were marked by unrighteous conduct. Literally, another has said, they dethroned righteousness. This was their true estate. This was how God viewed them in their lives before him, ones who were not righteous in their actions. And God is going to bring them face to face with himself. Again, similar to the end of chapter 4, it is the God of creation, the God with control over nation, over nature, the God with control over the nations. He is the one that they were supposed to seek and serve. And yet they were continuing to go to Bethel, continuing to go to Gilgal, continuing to offer their sacrifices at the altar of the golden calf, the altar that had been set up by Jeroboam the first. So God is calling them to seek after him. Verse 10 to 13, their transgressions are brought before them. Notice it is an evil time. These are people who not only committed sin, as it were, enjoyed committing sin, but they spoke against those who reproved it. This may be a reference to Amos himself. He was one who reproved the people of their sin, and the people of Israel desired to continue, and they spoke against Amos in relation to the punishment that God was going to bring upon them. Notice, though, God is keeping account. Verse 11, for as much then as your treading is upon the poor, and you've taken from him burdens of wheat, and you've built houses of hewn stone, ye shall not dwell in them. The end of the verse, ye shall not drink wine of them. God was keeping account. They were not going to enjoy the fruit of their labors. They were not going to enjoy the fruit of their unrighteousness, their houses and their vineyards. And notice it is not just their transgressions and their sins, but it is their abundant transgressions and their manifold sins. God was taking account. God was keeping record of every single thing that they did against the poor and the needy. He was one who took count of everyone, and he notes that they were manifold, they were abundant, there were as many sins against himself. And so we say, with that as a background, what is God going to show next? And we come back again to the symmetry of this chapter. Verses 4 to 5, seek ye me and live. And now again in verses 14 and 15, again he's going to bring before them the fact, seek ye me, seek me, that ye may live. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so God, again, is a God of recovery. Still amazingly, the possibility of grace and mercy to be bestowed upon these people. But what was required of them? It was, as these verses have shown, seek good and not evil. Beyond that, in verse 15, hate the evil and love the good. And beyond that, again, establish judgment or establish righteousness in the gate. It hit them really for all the things that they had been done, all the things they had been doing, as we've seen in the past chapters, all the things that they were unrighteous in their life and their conduct. God brings this thing before them, and he says, seek not evil. Seek after that which is good. Hate the evil you're doing. Turn your life around. It is a call to repentance in chapter 5, and God requires repentance in their lives. Notice again the promise. The promise of verse 14, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, there it is, that expression again in this book, the God of hosts shall be with you. What a precious promise these people had before them. If they would just simply turn from their ways and seek after God and his commandments, he says the God of hosts, the God of infinite resources would be with them. This is what they were throwing away. This is what they were doing when they went and they worshipped at the golden calf in Dan and in Bethel. They were throwing away the relationship that they had with the God of heaven. He said, "Seek ye me, and I shall be with you." And so God desires that they would return unto him. There's an interesting expression at the end of verse 14. It says, "As ye have spoken." This verse could also be written as, "According as ye have spoken." How is that? How do we read it that way? "So shall the Lord be with you according as ye have spoken." It would seem as if these people were believing that the God was with them. They would go to Bethel, they would go to Beersheba, they would go to Gilgal, and they were claiming the presence of God. God was with them as they had spoken, and yet their lives were completely contrary to that. How was it possible that Jehovah was with them when their lives showed they were anything but? Lives inconsistent with God's holiness, yet they were claiming God's presence in their midst. Another has said, in a quote here, "They wished that God should abide with them, that they might abide in the land, but they cared not to abide with God." They wished that God should abide with them, that they could abide in the land, but they cared not to abide with God. May God search our own hearts also to know that there must be holiness in our own lives if we are going to claim the presence of God before us and in our midst as the people and as people of God that would desire to serve him. Coming then to the end of this section, verses 16 and 17, the Lord states the outcome of the appeal. "Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets." What was then going to be the response of the people? Nothing. Absolutely no repentance. Absolutely no return unto him. And so God said judgment is going to come upon them, and there's going to be wailing in all the streets. There's going to be wailing amongst all the people. And God says, "I will pass through thee," the end of verse 17, "saith the Lord." Notice again, it is the Lord, the God of hosts, that is going to judge them for their actions. There is wailing in verse 16 and 17 that is going to match the desolation of the Virgin of Israel in verse 2. And so three times in this section, it is the Lord God of hosts. It is the authority by which Amos declares the visions and the words of God to the people. He is speaking on behalf of God. He is speaking the words that God has fitted him to speak. He is telling them of the God, the Lord God, the God of hosts, and his judgment upon them. So there, the first half of chapter 5, the call to return, seek ye me, and ye shall live, the call to repentance. Coming then to chapter 5 and the end of verses 18 to 27, here we have the first of two woes. There is a woe in chapter 5, verse 18, and again in chapter 6. God is going to bring before them this great judgment that he is going to bring. It is a pronouncement of woe in chapter 5 because of their hypocrisy. By their words, they were desiring the Lord. By their actions, they thought they were worshiping. In reality, they were bringing their sacrifices and offering them and serving idols. What does God say in this section? Notice the strong and the firm language that God brings before them. He says, "I hate, I despise, I will not accept, nor I will smell, nor I regard, I will not hear." And you come to the end of the chapter, "Therefore, I will cause you to go into captivity." These are people that were looking forward to the reign of the Messiah. They said, those that desire the day of the Lord. They're looking forward to that day of blessing, that time when the Lord will reign over all as a ruler over all. But yet they didn't understand that there was going to be judgment that would precede that. And I believe that's what Amos is referring to here in relation to the darkness. Look at the illustration God brings before them. Is a man is fleeing from a bear, and he flees from the bear, but the bear meets him. He goes into the house to escape the bear, and he puts his hand on a wall, and a snake bites him. It shows the absolute fact that judgment is coming. There's going to be no escaping the judgment of God for these ones who have been marked by such hypocrisy. And obviously these people would not see the day of the Lord. That is something that is still yet future for us. But they were nonetheless going to have judgment brought upon them. Notice the offerings that they conducted in that day. There was the burnt offering, the meat, and the peace offering. And we say, well, what's missing? Well, there is the trespass and the sin offering. And they were missing, as recorded for us here in Amos chapter 5. They have no concept. They had no understanding of their unrighteous standing before God. And so I believe that's the reason why they did not bring the sin and the trespass offering before him. It was now your feast days, your solemn assemblies. It reminds us of the days of the Lord in the Gospel of John. He would speak of the feast of the Jews, not the feast of Jehovah, but it was the feast of the Jews. God wanted just dealings and righteousness in their lives. And what a lesson for us today. What does God require of us? That our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Philippians chapter 1. And so the outward and the inward must appear in harmony. It must be in harmony for the honor and for the glory of God. They thought they were doing what was right, but God says, I hate, I despise, I will not accept. You come then to the end of the chapter, verse 27. And who is it that's speaking? It's again the Lord God, the God of hosts. He is going to bring them into captivity. Again, that pattern is seen. It is God who is bringing it before them. Notice their captivity is inevitable. It is going to come to pass. And so we ask ourselves, are there still references to repentance? Is it possible that the nation of Israel can still repent? I believe you're not going to find another reference, another call for returning in the remainder of the book. As it were, this is chapter 5, verse 27, is a turning point in the prophecy of Amos. He's called for them to remember, chapter 3. He's called for them to return. He's called for them to repent. And they've ignored all of God's calls. And God says to them, therefore, I will cause you to go into captivity. Amos is going to intercede on their behalf in chapter 7, twice. And there is a small measure of reprieve, you might say. But it is not lasting. Why? Because it was Amos who was interceding on their behalf, and there was no change in the people that did not seek after the Lord. And so there is a woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. Final few minutes here. Let's close with chapter 6. Chapter 6, the captivity is inevitable. The final woe. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. We have now the close of the four chapters detailing the sin of Israel and the punishment that would follow. This last condemnation is against those who live in idleness and live in idolatry. Superiority was their claim. Notice they are named chief of the nations, their first fruits. They desired themselves to be the first fruits of the nations. They are marked by idleness, entertainment, excessive indulgence. Yet for all their activity and for all their inactivity, you'll notice at the end of verse 6, the judgment of God upon them, they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They were marked by no care, without a care for others of their fellow countrymen. And so twice more, God is going to speak of himself as the Lord, the God of hosts, and they are going to go into the judgment in relation to their captivity. So in verse 8, God says, I will deliver up the city. Verse 14, I will raise up a nation against you. There's a little play on words in these first section of chapter 6. They wanted, verse 6, they wanted the chief things for themselves. They wanted the chief ointments. That word simply means the best or the first. They wanted what was first for themselves. And God says in verse 7, they shall be the first to go into captivity. Why do we have this? Simply the principle of sowing and reaping. There is going to be consequences relative to what they have done. They wanted the best things for themselves. They wanted to be named the chief among the nations. They wanted the chief things and the best things for themselves. And God says, you're going to be the first to go into captivity when the land of Assyria comes to take over. And so again, the principle of sowing and reaping. Verse 8, interesting, the Lord swears by himself. The Lord has sworn by himself, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. It reminds us of the expression that we find in Hebrews chapter 6. God is speaking of the blessing of Abraham. And there he says, surely blessing, I will bless thee. He's showing to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 6 the immutability of his counsel, the fact that his counsel will not change. And we have that same type of expression here in Amos chapter 6, that God is not going to change. Their captivity is inevitable. He can swear by none greater, and he swears by himself. He will bring it to pass. And so their afflictions are inevitable. Come to the end of the chapter, that which should have been pure and pleasant before them had been turned into gall and hemlock. There was nothing left of purity, nothing left of pleasure for God in the people of Israel of that day. And all the things they had done, they had corrupted it. And the Lord likens it to the picture of trying to get horses to run up a rock, or trying to take a team of oxen and to plow that rock into something useful, utterly foolish. And God said, this is what you have done. This is how you've been characterized, by doing things that are absolutely useless and without any gain. And therefore, there's going to be punishment that will be brought upon them. They were forsaking righteousness. There's a theme of the book of Amos. But here in the end of the chapter is a charge of pride. Notice what they said in verse 13. Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? They were thinking that the power and the prosperity that they were enjoying were something that they had done by themselves. And we noticed in previous weeks, in 2 Kings chapter 14, that three times over it is what God has done. He said, I saw your affliction. I sent the prophet Jonah. I delivered you by the hand of Jeroboam. And yet they were the ones here in verse 13, marked by pride, as they thought that they had done everything themselves. So let us never doubt God's control and God's hand in the affairs of this world. Israel is going into captivity. There's going to be no change in God's counsel. And in the end of chapter 6, we see that God is actively raising up a nation. He is raising up the land of Assyria, and they are then going to take over and bring his people of Israel, and to accomplish his purposes, to bring them into captivity. Yet through all of this, what is the lesson for us? Let us stop and appreciate God's heart. He calls for them to return. He calls for them to remember. He calls for them to repent. Seek ye me and live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you. Trust that God will bless his word. Let's pray.